Welcome all of you here on this third Sunday of Pentecost. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 371, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 371.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, truly it is thy faithfulness that has even brought us here this morning to gather in this worship time that has been set aside here to worship you for that pardon for sin, that peace that endureth because of what Christ has done for us. And we can be reminded of your great love, your great compassion, that you would set aside heaven's glory, that Christ would set aside that glory, and that he would come to this earth, the King of all creation, humbled as a babe, to live here among us, to redeem us from the curse of the law, that we now, here in time, and also eventually in eternity for us, we can understand that righteousness, we can understand that peace and that joy, we can lay hold of the precious promises that we find in your word. Be with the brother as he comes again this morning. Be with each and every one that proclaims this gospel, that they would be still and know that you are God and that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Be with this congregation, Father. Be with each and every one, younger, middle-aged, or older. All in different stages of walk, but all in the same need of you, need of your comfort and your peace. And that would even stretch out then to those that we all come in contact with, that it would truly be our prayer that a reformation would occur here in our lands, that those who do not know you would come to know of that great love and that mercy that we have even spoken of. Be with those that struggle this morning, Father. We want to offer again a prayer for my nephew Ridge Somero as he continues there in the hospital as the doctors try to stabilize his heart, that little tiny heart that you have created. We pray that this would be healed, that he could join his siblings there with his mother and father at home, and that they could continue and he would grow with them as a family unit there. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Continue with 448, God Leads Us Along. Thank you. I can understand why sometimes Dad has taken to reading the prayer requests, because there's some that are on your heart that in the moment you tend to forget. I guess I just want to also mention Dave and Karen. Enjoyed our Bible study with Dave yesterday. But also Nikita. Phil, if you could pass along our love to Nikita. Remember him in prayer. Psalm that we're going to read is Psalm 100. It's found on 467 in the Pew Bible. We'll read these five verses in Jesus' name. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the people, we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes it feels like joy is, these commands about being joyful or making a joyful noise can sometimes be hard. I don't believe that they're a demand on us. But we all deal with trials and things in life that maybe make that joy a little harder to come for some. Some have I believe it'd be a God-given gift of being joyous, being happy. I know they're not the two same things, but I was contemplating this portion yesterday and wondering about that, why we sometimes struggle to have that joy. Then I saw on a little whiteboard that one of the children had written behind my chair. One of my favorite verses. I'd like to read that. It's from the book of Zephaniah. Very common verse or familiar verse to us all. The third chapter. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And I think that's our reason for joy. It's not something that we can conjure up of ourselves. But when we know that the Heavenly Father has joy over us, so much joy in his Son and the work of his Son on that cross of Calvary, we can know that we are his people, as this section told us, as we read, that we're the sheep of his pasture. Sheep don't have a whole lot to do other than to graze on the grass that they're led to eat. And we can know that we can enter into the gates when we are welcome. We're welcome into the gates in those cities, those walled cities. They wouldn't let you in if you weren't part of that fellowship, part of that community. But I think that next part, to go into the courts with praise. That's the inner circle, right? We're drawn closer to the heart of God because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that this isn't just some, as I mentioned, happy and joy are two different things, similar but have a different aspect to them. And we know that this isn't a fleeting thing. This joy is eternal. We even are see that in the fifth verse. That the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. So we can know even the trials and the different things that go on in life, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious about the future generations, our children, our grandchildren. We know that his mercy is everlasting. So we can thank and praise him for his unspeakable mercies towards us in Christ Jesus this morning. We'll continue with 728, Let All Things Now Living.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. It's a marvelous expression, isn't it? Let all things now living. You know, to give thanks to what God has provided for us, what he has, from the very beginning of creation, has provided for humanity. And most of all, he's brought us his word, which, you know, is speaks of that great love that he has toward all of humanity, the work of his son, Christ Jesus, who willingly came to this earth, who took upon himself our flesh, became like us. Scriptures tell us in all points, yet without sin. And so we enter into the spiritual realm, don't we? You know, I think it's very difficult, I think, if we would simply pause at the physical and the natural elements that we have. We see the world around us. We contemplate the events, not only outside and of ourselves, but even, you know, in our own lives and within our own hearts. You know, and to wonder that, you know, what is this all about? You know, why do we give thanksgiving? And it's because God has created us for a different world, really. He's created us for eternity. Something that our minds cannot grasp. You know, the power that the mind has, that the human mind has, is an amazing thing. You know, we can see it throughout history as man has been able to develop, and I say that because as man has developed, I truly believe that it is God who brings that revelation in its needed time. He opens to humanity, to our minds, those things that are needed for survival, for the things that are a benefit to humanity. because he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as the scriptures teach us. The fact that he brings us to a place where we begin to contemplate things that are beyond what our minds can conceive. And that's what brings us into the realm of thanksgiving, isn't it? Because, you know, we can be happy with those things that are a part of our lives, that give us a pleasure, a happiness that, you know, I guess I'd love to define the difference between joy and happiness, because happiness is very transient. It's very fleeting. You know, it's good for a while, but then it begins to fade. But the joy that we're talking about, and, you know, the joy of the Lord is something that is far, far greater and far deeper, because it deals with the very core of our being, the creation that God has created within us, an eternal soul that will live forever, even though we are going to pass from time into eternity. You know, the scriptures and the attempt to describe the scriptures and what God has created, we talk about the fact that we pass from faith into sight, you know, or from sight into faith. Faith is that which God gives, you know, the things that we see, that we have to trust in, is what God supplies unto us through faith. And that, you know, this hope that we have in time will be attained. You know, that's where God's work begins in the human heart, to be able to give expression of that true thanksgiving, as this psalmist has recorded for us, and as so many of these hymn and songwriters record for us. But truly it is the scripture itself that is the very basis of that. That instruction, that teaching, that which engenders faith. Because, you know, we're told, as the Apostle Paul makes known, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's important for us to know this Word, to read it, to meditate on it, to be able to see what God himself has caused to come into being for us. You know, there was no other reason for him to cause the scriptures to be recorded, except that today we would believe and we would trust in what he has done. You know, we can analyze the scriptures in many different ways, and we have this marvelous field of theology that goes into those various facets of it. But it all boils down and comes back to this gift of faith, to believe in what Christ Jesus has accomplished. You know, we have been hearing, and I appreciated the message last Sunday from our brother as he spoke from the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. You know, and we've been studying Abraham in Genesis. We've been studying the book of Acts. So Acts and Paul tie together very, very well. You know, Paul is a predominant part of the book of Acts, the history of the church, the early church, so to speak, the Christian church. But it's not the history of the church, because the church is a spiritual church. And it began there in the Garden of Eden, when God planted within the heart of those, Adam and Eve, that living soul that worshipped him. You know, and it wasn't until sin entered into the world that man began to struggle with simply existence. But we have a God who understands, because he has created. And so he brings us a word that is able to supply. I'm going to read today from, I'd like to read the gospel. I'm not going to spend, I don't think, a lot of time on it, but I think the gospel is important. I mean, I just think it's such a blessing to have the church calendar, the four different accounts. I know I probably have said this, I don't want to belabor the point, it's not a demand that we read, but I think, you know, when we begin to look at the tie-in of all of these things that the early church fathers put together, they had an earnest desire to know this word, you know, because this word had reached out to them. And that's what this word does. The more that we read and hear this word, the more that we sing this word, the closer we are drawn unto our God. You know, I love Luther's expression when speaking of the Bible. He says that it has hands and feet. You know, it runs after me and it reaches out and it grabs me, because it has that which is essential to my living soul. It has that which transcends these things which are of time. You know, and God doesn't ignore time. And I think we're going to see that in the gospel. He doesn't ignore the things that are a part of our lives here and now. But what he continually focuses on, he always draws us back to this work of salvation. So let's read from the Gospel of Matthew, from the ninth chapter, which is found on page 710 in your pew Bible. And we're going to read from verse 35 unto verse, I think we'll stop with verse 24 or 23. We'll read this in Jesus' name. That's Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. Behold, I sent forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up unto the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought forth before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they delivered you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another city. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have not gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Amen. I know we've read kind of into a part of what Jesus had spoken to his disciples, you know, and the fact that he recognized the need. You know, the fact that he encourages us to pray for the Lord of the harvest, that there would be laborers, and that's what we are as the church. We are laborers in this vineyard. You know, we are laborers here upon this earth because God has reached out to us, because he has spoken to us, because he has drawn our hearts, not because we have been born into something that has made us, we've done something, made us better than someone else. You know, we found ourselves to be sinners, haven't we, in need of that grace. And the gospel has brought that joy into our hearts because it has assured us of God's love towards us, of his mercy, of the peace that then enters in when we can know that our sin debt has been paid, that we have been redeemed. You know, I love that song that says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Isn't that a marvelous expression of the fact that this is what God has intended for man, that we would receive into our hearts that joy, that peace that, you know, is able to bring to us that desire to express and to draw others into that peace. You know, we see how different the world is. It demands of us, doesn't it? That's what the world does. That's, the world is predicated on law. It follows only those things which are outward in nature. But what this word does, it enters in a spiritual realm into our hearts. And it brings us that true joy that elevates our hearts, that desires us, causes us to desire to love our God, the one who has first loved us. And to be able to share these blessings and these benefits of this life with those around us. Not because of compulsion, but because of the love that God has instilled within us. You know, the joy that Jesus experienced when he came to this earth. You know, it was a joy that he would receive each one of us unto that place where we can find ourselves in relationship and in fellowship with him. You know, and that's the blessing we have in the fellowship of believers, isn't it? That, you know, we have within what we call the congregation or the church of God. It's a spiritual church. You know, it doesn't have the borders that we see in this natural church. But it is a church that speaks to us as we speak with brothers and sisters in Christ, as we share of this grace which God has bestowed upon us. You know, and the fact that Jesus sends out his disciples, you know, Matthew lists here the 12 disciples. And, you know, how many of those disciples have you heard about? I know we studied a number of years ago about the 12 disciples. We read a book called The 12 Ordinary Men. But there's really only three or four disciples that are very prominent in the scriptures as far as the testimony that they give of the history that is recorded of them. But every one of these 12, save John, were martyred for what they believed. You know, their life was taken because they were so solid in what God had instilled within their hearts that when that persecution came, they submitted unto death rather than to give up the faith that God had instilled within them. You know, and that is what God seeks to bring to each one of us, a faith that is so solid that it brings us that joy and that peace. You know, that it allows us to interact in this world in that manner that he will, knowing he will supply. You know, and that's why when we look at Abraham and his life, you know, we hear of Abraham simply as the father of faith. You know, we think, well, this guy didn't have any problems. Well, he did have problems. He struggled. That's where we see the details. We see the struggles they had in believing and even trusting God. And of God's great love for them, how he continued to show mercy unto Abraham and Sarah. And even unto Hagar and to Ishmael in their time here on this earth. A testimony that he keeps his promises, that his promises are sure. And so that we can trust this word which God has supplied. You know, and I think that is such an important thing, that we not only believe God. You know, I think the definition that the Hebrews writer gives to us is a beautiful definition of faith. And we call it the faith chapter. That 11th chapter of Hebrews, you know, the fact that it tells us that faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. You know, this evidence was a conviction in their hearts. You know, and then further on in that 11th chapter, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." We have to trust God. You know, we have faith in what he's done. We can see with our natural man the accomplishments that have been recorded and that we have experienced and seen in our own lives. But to trust God, that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that no matter come what may, that he will provide the strength and the guidance and the direction. Just as he told his disciples from what we read in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, you don't have to think about what you're going to say. He says, the Spirit of God that dwells within you is going to be able to speak that which is necessary to these councils and to those that had taken them into the synagogues. And he gave them strength and power to work within this world. you know, to do those things, to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. You know, they shared this message of the gospel, you know, and that gospel message provides what is necessary because it brings into our hearts that thankfulness that we sang about that allows us to be able to interact with this world and to see those things that come away or come from the hand of a God who loves us with an everlasting love. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Romans, the 5th chapter. That is found on page 832 in your pew Bible. In the Old Testament readings, we see how God interacted with the people that lived before the time of our Savior, and the Psalms certainly is the songbook of the Old Testament that speaks of the praise and of the and also of the struggles that they had, the joys and the sorrows that were part of their lives. And then the Gospels are that which speak of the work of Jesus, right, as he walked upon this earth, the record that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded for us so that we would know a little bit more of the detail and of the work that Jesus accomplished here in his time here on this earth. But then we get into the epistles, into the bulk of the New Testament. The book of Acts is our history book of the early church, of these disciples as they began to experience life as, without Jesus here upon this earth. We remember the day of Pentecost and when the Spirit was poured out. You know, we're in the time of Pentecost now, the longest part of the church year. It extends well up until close to Thanksgiving. You know, from the fact that this work of the Holy Spirit is important because it brings to us that which God himself has supplied in that spiritual realm. You know, we can understand and see the natural things. We see bread, you know, and food on our tables, and we experience the shelter that we have for our homes. You know, those are great blessings, and we can thank God for them. We see them, right? We can see those things, you know. But what, the spiritual realm is that which is sometimes a bit murky within our own minds because we don't understand the spiritual. And with the heart of God, the heart of man is where God places that work of the Spirit. You know, that's where the work of faith is. And this is what Paul is writing about here. In the beginning of this 5th chapter, let's read from verses 1 through 11. Reading again in Jesus' name. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. Paul was one that persecuted the church, as we probably all know pretty well. He struggled with this new message that was coming out from the disciples of Jesus. It went totally against his grain, didn't it? We've been, you know, we talk a lot about the law, and that's where Paul was. One that studied under a man named Gamaliel who knew the law so well. You know, he understood God's law, and you know, but what he did not understand until Jesus came to him was the need for that law. You know, we often look at the need for the law and we look at it in society and say, well, it's to keep everybody in the speed limit, keep us safe in those avenues, you know, and the buildings, you know, we have laws that govern how they're built and you know, with our cars that we drive, with the food, all of these things have laws that are attached to them for a purpose, you know, for safety. But what the law that God had established with his people that they misunderstood is that, you know, it was a, and I think we heard this last Sunday, was that it brings man to the knowledge of sin, that we are not self-sufficient, because I think that's something that we gravitate very easily, don't we? That we're very self-sufficient in what we do. We want to be on our own. We want to be able to handle things according to our way. One of the popular songs a number of years ago when we were kids was, the title was, "I Did It My Way." You know, and that's so contrary to what the scriptures itself teach us, because they bring us to a dependence, don't they? We heard in the gospel about the sheep that did not have a shepherd. You know, the fact that we have a need for a guide and for someone to direct us, I think, is so contrary to our own personal humanity that we are. We want to be self-governing. But the scriptures teach us that we aren't going to make it that way, and that's what the law does. You know, it laid out a course that if mankind, and certainly the Jews were the ones that were given the care of that law as they went through those thousands of years, carried it, you know, that if they could do that law, and they could do it without fail, there would be life in that law. But we were taught, and it was a long, painstaking event, that it could not happen. Yes, I think the Pharisees of Jesus' day, as they interacted with Jesus, they reacted to him because he was telling them that this is not the case. You know, you cannot fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And therefore, you don't have life. You don't have salvation in the way that God has prescribed it. He has given this word as the means, this word which is Christ Jesus, as the means to bring man unto a place of salvation, of satisfying a righteous and holy God. And Paul here, after, if we go back into the earlier parts of the book of Romans, I think our brother did some of that last week, but it shows us that this law was intended for that purpose, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, and Paul even goes into Abraham, and which we heard last week about Abraham, that he was justified by faith. You know, I love that second verse where he says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." You know, we can take all of our works, and how long are they going to last? As long as the memory of man is, and it's very temporal, isn't it? You know, think back a number of generations, and how much did our great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and those before them, what exactly did they do? What did they accomplish? We don't know, do we? But what we do know is what God himself has done for us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, faith in what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus, what God has done for us. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The faith that God instills within our hearts, the gift that he supplies unto us, that we cannot bring unto ourselves. The Apostle Paul, as we were studying in our men's Bible study, not yesterday, but I believe the month before, Paul writes this at the end of the second chapter, you know, after speaking about the law, because that was a very prominent subject in his day. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That this faith of Christ becomes ours, because we are bonded to him through that work of salvation. Because of we recognize here, as this gift of faith is brought to us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's the very foundation, isn't there, of what joy is in the life of the believer. To joy is that strength with God himself has provided for us. The strength that we speak of, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In that knowledge that Jesus died for you, that he brought this work of salvation for you. That it was not anything that he brought for himself. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? So that you today can receive that joy and that peace in believing. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so the tribulations and the trials, as he talks about here, you know, the sufferings and the gift that God brings in many times in sufferings is endurance. You know, that we're able then to see that God is willing to provide for us. And that brings experience, and that experience brings us hope. A knowledge that, you know, God will provide. He has supplied up to this point, and he will unto the end. A hope that makes us not ashamed. Why? It goes back to the love of God, doesn't it? The love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's a free gift. Freely have received, freely give, Jesus told those disciples. That's what he was bringing to them, that message, that they could go out and speak to others about that which Jesus Christ had done. That they could eventually go out into a world to go beyond the children of Israel as they were initially sent. Because Jesus said that was his first place, was to speak to the children of Israel who had carried this word for those generations, had been under the hearing of this word, that had built the temple, that had brought with them, that had gone on those pilgrimages, you know, to Jerusalem, that were obedient unto him. He brought that word to them first, that they would come to know and understand that this work was not just for them, but that it would go into all the world. And that's what happened at the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? That Jesus gave to his disciples, he told them to begin at Jerusalem, you know, and then move out a little bit further, go to Samaria, but then to go into all the world. And they did. You know, as we see record of history, we see as those disciples, as they went through all of that known world at that time and began to carry this message of the gospel, of the love of God, because it was shed abroad in their hearts by this same Holy Spirit that today works within you, dear child of God. And to you that believe today, God has promised that Spirit will indwell, that it will supply unto you the strength for each and every day. And then Paul says, well, when we were yet without strength, he's bringing us an argument here, isn't it? When we say, well, you know, maybe God is going to always supply, is it going to be possible? He says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man would some even dare to die. But God. You know, and I think we see that over and again, don't we? But God in the Scriptures. Because we have our limitations with our minds and with our finite attitudes here as to what exactly is happening. We always come to this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a very personal expression, isn't it? He didn't just die for the entire world. That is true. But to know that he died for us, and even more importantly today, that he died for you, that you could know the power of that resurrection, the gift that he supplies unto us, in trusting and believing today, knowing that he will supply not only in time, but for eternity. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. In other words, the torment that will come with the separation that there is at the end of time, when humanity will be divided, those that believe and those that do not believe. That wrath that I believe exists even here today, the anger, the angst that we feel within, the struggle that we have with the things around us. You know, God provides for us here in time that peace to be able to lay our burdens and our cares upon him. He says, if then when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Isn't that what the songwriter writes? Because he lives, he brings to us that hope of everlasting life. He defeated all of the enemies that would be possible to be against us. The devil, the world, and our own flesh, you know, the threefold enemy that I think Luther put so well. You know, the more we go into the scriptures, we see how apt that description is. But to know that God has supplied unto us, that by the death of his son, we are reconciled, we are saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Faith in what Christ has done. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the only source of peace there is on this earth. We can have a temporary absence of war. You know, we're praying that there's going to be a peace accord signed in the Middle East. But in reality, it's a temporary absence of war. New generations, it might be, you know, 10 decades or even centuries. But if God gives that amount of time, we're going to see that turmoil begin, not only there, but throughout the world. Jesus said, you're going to hear of rumors and wars and rumors of wars. But do we need to fear? I believe we can look to the promises of our God. We can trust in what he has given. You know, Jesus told his disciples as he was closing out his discussions with them, the Gospel of John records this. You know, he says, these things, in the end of the 16th chapter, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's what we're going to see here in this gift that he has given to us of the sacrament. That he has overcome. Death has been conquered. He has brought to us a salvation. We are partakers of his very body and blood. Why? Because we have earned it? No. The only thing we have done is that we have sinned. But he draws us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what the word brings to us, what the sacraments supply unto us, that gift of peace that we can trust in the one who has overcome the world, who has overcome the tribulation that we see around us, that brings to us that joy of salvation. Unto him be all honor, power, glory, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 336, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive comfort and peace unto their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's now confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge in the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Thank you. Christ, preserve your bodies and souls unto eternal life. Amen. Praise the Lord for his gracious gift of which you have partaken, and proclaim his suffering, death, and resurrection until he comes again. May you rise and depart in peace from the Lord.
Precious gift.
Let's give thanks and pray. We thank thee, O Lord, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that thou of thy mercy would strengthen us through this communion in faith towards thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing as our song of thanks after communion, number 173. O Jesus, blessed Lord, to thee, or 173.
The food bank is being brought tomorrow, I believe, but we are going to continue the food bank, so thanks to all who have donated there. It's looking like there's quite a bit of stuff that's been dropped, so that's good. Only thing on the schedule for us is next Sunday, 11 o'clock morning worship, next Sunday being Father's Day. We're going to close with 7:06 in the supplement, and during this, an offering will be taken.
Amen.